And for those that are, yes, absolutely, children can be dismissed. Those that are joining us streaming this Sunday, next Sunday, we're having a special service, and we will not be streaming the service with some different speakers and things. So just put that if you're streaming this service online, that next week there will not be a stream. All right, for those of you that are here this morning, please have your Bibles ready to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28, and stand with me as we read our text this morning. Sister Wilma, you stay seated, please. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. Stand with me if you can, out of respect of the King James Bible, as we read God's Word. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Let us pray. Our Father, I humbly come to you this morning and I ask, please, that you'll bless this service, that you'll bless my message. And Lord, I ask that you give us guidance, wisdom, and understanding in everything that we do and say. But Lord, also let us have a fear, a proper fear, and a right fear of you. And we thank you for the gifts that you've put upon us and the care and the comfort that you've given us in this world and in this life. And we thank you, Lord. In your Son's holy name we ask and we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Now, it could be said that modern warship effectively is a joke. Truly it is. When you go to the average church today, it's nothing more than a concert venue. It's nothing more than a bunch of laser light shows and smoke machines and etc. It's unsincere, and yes, I know that's not the right word grammatically. It's insincere, but I wanted it to match the rest. So it's unsincere, unconcerned, and unfaithful. But even worse, worship today is ungodly. We have told God what we are willing to give Him rather than doing what He told us to do. And even worse so, doing what He told us to do with the proper spirit and proper attitude. We do it all in our own ways. We do it our way and nowhere else. Every one of these choices and leaving the holding fast of the old paths and doing it as Christ told us to do, leaving that kind of mentality leaves us with horrific consequences. And sadly, these consequences can be catastrophic. They can be catastrophic to the teenager who doesn't know any better, so they just think that this is how we worship God. It can be catastrophic to the person who's doubting their faith and unsure whether or not I'm truly saved. But if all you did was give them a little coin and a pat on the back and told them that they said the prayer and they're saved, everything's good, and then you send them away, you're uncertain of that. Ungodly. So how can we, as Christians, when that's the type of worship that is allowed, how can a Christian pray for God's blessings and truly do it? If you won't worship Him right, why should He bother hearing your prayers? How can we expect God to answer? God, we're doing things so well just for you. Okay, I know you're doing this, this, and this, not the way I told you to do it. So I'm still going to bless you though, because everything's good. We're all copacetic. Why are we then frustrated when God doesn't bless? If we can't worship God right, and we won't, we've got real trouble. And we're fools to think otherwise. And we face grave danger. We face utter destruction from the hand of God. And you'll see here in a little while I say that. We better correct this now. Now, this church is a blessing because you do live this. But you know, and I know, people that go to churches that sincerely do not. And they think they're okay with God. It's not my judgment bar you sit at. It is God's. Look back at our text. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God accept. It's His answer. Do this the way that I have told you to do it. With reverence and godly fear. So this is why I am, this morning, thankful for fear. Thankful for fear, and that's the title of my message. I am not thankful for fear itself. Because 2 Timothy 1:7 tells us that God hath not given us a spirit of fear. It doesn't come from God in that sense. So what do we see most of today's fear being? Nothing more than a tool of the devil to get Christians to stop serving God, to stop doing what they're supposed to do, to conveniently fit things in where God belongs, because we're afraid. Why did for three, now even four, was it? No, 2.5, almost 3 years now, why are certain people still not back at church? Because COVID. Really? You're still, even now, not going back to church. What are you afraid of? That's not a fear you should have. Now, the fear that I am thankful for is the very fear you see in Hebrews 12:28. Godly fear. The fear of God. And even Peter tells us this is a fear that we should have. 1 Peter 2:17, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Notice he even tells us, fear God. It's a healthy thing. And God says that this fear is very profitable when you do it right. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The world is full of fools and you can point to them. Do not be one. Fear God and gain that wisdom. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way and the forward mouth do I hate. Now God hates those things. He does not like these sinful type of things, this pride and evil. So what does the fear of the Lord do? It separates you from the things that God hates. That's profitable. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Why God this and why God that? Well, do you fear God? You might find some answers in that. So it's profitable to you. Job 28:28. Unto man he said, behold, I fear the Lord. That is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. But we have a psalmist that closes it out well. 111:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. And His praise endureth forever. Notice the fear. What I've said so far in my introductory position, the fear drives us to do what God has commanded. Psalm 111:10 takes us right to Hebrews 12:28. My dyslexia is jumping in on me this morning. Hebrews 12:28. To have fear of Him, you will do what He says to do. To give God the praise that He is truly worthy of, we must fulfill the duties of this text. You're looking at it with me. Let's break down Hebrews 12:28. In breaking this down, what is the first thing that we must do to praise and to worship? We must have a spirit of grace. And you kind of understood that with what I said this morning about that little letter, a spirit of grace. A spirit of grace is one of forgiveness, compassion, care. And so I broke down grace like this, and then you'll see in my sermon copy, grace that is essential for godly living has these attributes. It's loving. Grace is loving. It doesn't come with some kind of caveat and a right to say, no, I'm not going to love this guy or that girl. No, I'm not going to do this because they just rubbed me the wrong way. Grace is loving, all-encompassing. Because of God's grace, you understand God's love for you. And if He would have had a caveat on it, would He have actually loved you? Chances are, knowing who you are, probably not. Because if you view yourself as God does, in the sense that He gives us Job and David to tell us what we should view ourselves as, they say you are nothing but a worm. What is there to love about a worm? But grace comes in. God's grace is loving. God's grace is joyful. It's happy. Isn't it happy to be loving rather than to be bitter all the time? Man, what a change in life that is, to find some joy somewhere. So grace is joyful. Grace is also peaceful. It doesn't seek someone out to smash them in the face with some kind of truth or opinion. It doesn't look to be spiteful or rude or nasty. It's peaceful. Grace is patient. It's patient. And if I ventured to guess, if I asked for a show of hands, who is not patient in this room? Every one of your hands should go up. Because there is something in your life, maybe you're patient on some things, but there's something in your life you know you're not patient with. So it's patient. It's kind. God's grace is kind. Your grace is... If you look at that verse, it says, let us have grace. It's kindness. The world wants to say be kind in their little PSA announcements. At the same time, they're smashing down people who don't agree with them. Kindness doesn't have caveats either. To be nice to one another. Then you find it's good. Grace is good. When we get to the end of our lives, will people stand next to our caskets and say, this was a good man or woman? Or will they have the opportunity to say, glad they're gone? Grace is good. Grace is faithful. You follow Christ every step of the way. Grace is gentle. You care for someone who's hurting. Even if they've wronged you, and even if you don't like exactly what they did, you care for them. Grace is full of self-control. You mind your tongue and you mind your P's and Q's. I just listed off several things. If you paid any attention, what you would have heard me just lift off is the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and temperance. That is grace. Now our verse says, let us have grace. But the question is, how? How are we supposed to have grace? You can turn with me if you like to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 5 through 8. How do we have grace? And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. Now notice, I said the fear of the Lord several times is the beginning of knowledge. So you're starting off with some fear of God. To bring forth knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. That charity right there is a growth. You see, these things, they build on one another. So when it says, let us have grace, you can start off with the idea of grace, but it tells you by Peter's words to give diligence that you need to add to these things, which means you constantly work at them. You don't just say, well, I'm faithful today, so I'm always going to be faithful. Are you sure about that? Because if I have to come and meet you at Christ Hospital, you may not be as faithful as you think you are right now because everything is good. You have to work at these things consistently, growing in them. And if you notice, all of these things from 5 to 8 are gifts from God. That is grace. But if you don't do it, you'll fail in your worship and you find yourself in verse 9. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old man. How can a man dead in sins and trespasses, no regeneration, how can he properly worship God? He can't. He can't. So you notice here, how can a man that's stuck in that old man properly worship God? You can't. So you've got to get rid of that. So we better not lack these things, lest we find ourselves blind and our worship is of none effect. We should not come to church every single Sunday, Sunday after Sunday, and leave exactly as the way we walked in. How can we be worshiping God if we do? Don't lay that at the pastor's feet. That's laid at your feet. Did you pray before you came in? Were you focused on God before you woke up? Did you pray last night that God would use this message to lift up and encourage you? I can do that all day long, but if you won't do it, why would God bless you? Personal accountability. Now, after grace, you must have reverence. In reverence, unfortunately, go back to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. Reverence, unfortunately, has been completely forsaken in this world. And woe to us if we do. If we ignore reverence, we ignore a very important desire of God. The word reverence, eidos, is in what it is in Greek. It's only used twice in the New Testament, this specific word. You have it here in Hebrews 12:28, and it's also located in 1 Timothy 2:9, but a different verbalization there, shamefulness, shamefacedness. Now, what does reverence mean? It means to honor, to regard with others or God with ultimate respect. Also, it means to have a sense of shame of your sin, modesty of what God has put before you, and bashfulness before men. Reverence means a bowing of a knee to God, a willful knee, a heartfelt knee. And see, unfortunately, most will not do this. Remember what he says, every knee shall bow. And there are millions upon billions of knees that say, I will not bow. Oh, yes, you will. But you'll either do it today, or you'll do it when you stand before him. I would rather do it today. I don't want to take that chance. That's reverence. Remember in those old-timey movies, or even movies recently that are trying to go back to the Dark Ages, where the guy walks in before the king and he goes, sire, and he bows all the way down. Why are they so willing to bow before other men, but they won't bow before a holy God? It makes no sense. But they'll show reverence to a man, but they won't show it to God. Our worship is futile and very dangerous if we don't show God reverence, a respect before we walk in here. Now, reverence has four prongs, if you will. It starts off with that very thing, respect. Why are we supposed to respect God? Because He's God. There's no other reason to even search for. But think of the majesty of God, His creation, His power, His might, and His grace to save a dead sinner like yourself. That's why we respect Him. But then it also means to have a shame for our sin. Because remember what your sin was. It cost God His Son. If He's that ashamed over it, why aren't we that ashamed over it? Then it has to have a sense of unworthiness. You see, when the man bows before a king, he does it not necessarily because he believes he's truly unworthy, but because he doesn't want to lose his head. That's really what it's about. Don't kill me, king. When we bow before God, it's not because we're worried about losing our head. It shouldn't be. It's because He's worthy of all praise and adoration. But the reality is because you are nothing but a worm. You don't deserve to be there. Really, the only reason you even have a right to be there is because of your Savior, Jesus Christ. Beyond that, you have no right. So how dare we be cocky about our time of worship? Why turn it into a big stage show? But then even worse, when we lack reverence, we lack submission. You are to be submissive to God in His commands and in His will. If you won't submit to it in your own life, how can you submit to it in acts of worship and in praise? If you continue to tell God you've got it all figured out, then how can you come in here on a Sunday morning and ask God to straighten you out? You've spent all week telling Him you've got it. Don't worry about it, God. I've tied these shoes and I can untie them. I've got it all under control. You sure about that? But then you come in here and tell God what He needs to give you. To submit to God means to submit from Genesis to Revelation and all in between. your entirety goes to the Lord. If it's not, then your worship will be hindered. There's no other way around that. Because you'll come in here with a chip on your shoulder and an axe to grind. But if you say, God, I'm yours, that's when the clay can be molded. If any of you have ever messed with clay, all you got to do is leave it alone. What happens to it? It hardens. It doesn't want to be moved. Are you that way this morning? Or are you a soft clay that can be used and melded? That's a submissive clay, isn't it? God can do a lot of things, but I fear He takes His hand and pulls it off those with hearts of stone. You better make sure you got it right. Now, how can one claim to worship and come to the throne with no respect? Especially since God expects it. And not only does He expect it, He demands it. Look back at your verse there. Let us have a grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence. God has an expectation, a demand. Come to me with reverence. Because if you can't respect the Father, why should He respect you? Is it no wonder then why this country and these churches and all around us are under God's judgment right now? How long has it been since churches have taken special care to worship right? Now, I want you to see something very important in this verse. It's just a three-letter word, the word and. Not only are you supposed to come to that throne with worship in your heart, with a reverence, a respect, but also with a godly fear. These things go together. You really cannot have one without the other. It would almost be impossible to have a proper fear and not have a respect of God, or have a respect of God and not a proper fear. It's like oil and water. They wouldn't mix that way. You have to have them both. Now, godly fear, eulabias in the Greek, eulabias, it means to have caution, reverence, veneration, but also dread. When you're in great sin, do you dread the starry gaze of God? If you don't, why not? Because if that does not make you quake in your boots a little bit, nothing will. But you notice there's reverence there twice. I like how Noah Webster, in his 1828 dictionary put it. He puts it together pretty well. Reverence is fear mingled with respect and esteem. Fear mingled with respect and esteem. And here's how he breaks it down. And I'll read this to you word for word because I didn't want to take anything from it. The fear acceptable to God is a filial fear, an awesome reverence of the divine nature proceeding from a just esteem of His perfections, which produces in us an inclination to His service and an unwillingness to offend Him. Now, isn't that interesting? An unwillingness to offend Him. Churches today have no problem offending God. And they do it every single day with their self-help gurus and their just make sure you feel good today. Don't worry about your sin. It doesn't really anger God. What have you done with these kids and these kids now that are young parents? What are they doing with their kids? What the church has said a little is okay. The children have put in excess. But he continues. Reverence is nearly equivalent to veneration, but expresses something less of the same emotion. It differs from awe, which is an emotion compounded of fear, dread, or terror, with admiration of something great, but not necessarily implying love or affection. We feel reverence for a parent, for an upright magistrate, but we stand in awe of a tyrant. This distinction may not always be observed. You know what Noah just said? You can have some reverence of a tyrant, but to have reverence of God, it requires godly fear. To properly worship, you must be living with grace. If you look back at your verse in 12:28, the word let there, that word let, in the Greek it means to hold fast. which means you must have grace within your heart and you can never let it go. Don't cease to hold on to it and don't cease to live it. So to have grace, having reverence, to respect God for who God is, to have a shame of sin and an unworthy attitude, but also to have submission. But then to have the very last thing that's there, godly fear. These absolute must-haves to come in here on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night or any church for that matter and to worship God as He expects to be worshipped. But if you choose to neglect these, you do that at your own peril. So as I get ready to close this message, I want to answer three questions to you. This is my closing, these three questions. Question number one, how do I know that this verse here, verse 28, is about worship? Well, let me answer that for you. We may serve. You see that right there in your verse. Whereby we may serve. The Greek word is latruomen, latruomen. What that means is to worship. In the New Testament, it renders the idea of religious service and worship. But it also means to perform sacred services, to offer gifts, to worship God in observance of the rites instituted for His worship. That Greek word, latruomen, we may serve, means to worship. But I want to give you a little bit more confirmation to this. The Old Testament confirms this by Psalm 2:11. Psalm 2:11 says, "Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling." In the Hebrew, it means ofad or obad, depending on how you pronounce it. That word serve in Psalm 2:11, it means to worship God, to be a worshiper. I've now proved my case that this verse is specific to worship of God by the very words that are used. So Hebrews 12:28, I've answered my first question. It's about worship. Question number two, why is it so important and dangerous? You've heard me say that several times throughout this service thus far. It's important simply for the fact that God told you to do it. He's expectant of it, to worship Him. If the Creator is willing to come and submit to the creation for your soul, the very least of things you could do is give Him a little thanks of it. Worship. But it must be done correctly. In your verse, Hebrews 12:28, it says, "Whereby we may serve God acceptably." That little word there, acceptably, you are estos. That's the Greek word there. Here's what it literally means. In a manner well-pleasing to, acceptable. So here's what God has just told you, whereby we may serve, worship God acceptably. So it seems like He needs to have some well-pleasing manner to your worship. And so God has set some standards for you to which He follows up what those standards must be in worship. Reverence and godly fear. There are your standards before you walk in here on a Sunday morning. So why is it dangerous? Let's look at the very next verse. Verse 29. For our God is a consuming fire. Consuming. Catalisco. That means to consume a fire. To literally do what God just said He would do. But it's even more important than that. The word kata, this Greek word is split into two things. I'm taking you through a little etymology, if you will. So kata means to come down from, to come throughout, according to, toward, from above, along. Sokata means coming from God. Analysko or analysko means to consume, to use up, or destroy. Sokata alisko doesn't just mean to consume of fire. It means heaven's going to destroy you if you won't do this right. Why did that church collapse? Were they worshiping right? Were they coming to God with a reverence and godly fear? Or were they coming for the Sunday morning circus? What did they really want? Did the kids' parents bring them because it was Goldfish Sunday? Or did they bring them because they wanted the kids to hear the Word of God? What is it? So it's quite a warning from God. You stay where you're at in Hebrews chapter 12, but I'm going to go back for you to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 23 through 25. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 23 through 25. We see what God has just said. For our God is a consuming fire. In Deuteronomy 23, it says, take heed unto yourselves. Now listen, take heed unto yourselves. That's God looking at you as a dim-witted human. Pay attention right now. Listen to what I am saying. So take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God. Lest ye forget how to worship. Which He made with you, God saved your soul. And make you a graven image. You want to lift up something other than God? Or the likeness of anything which is the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. When thou shalt beget children, and children's children, and ye shall have remained long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves, and make a graven image, or the likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God, to provoke Him to anger. You can continue, if you had your scriptures open, reading from 15 to 31, but this all deals with idolatry and worship. So why is God a jealous God? Well, remember your commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, and thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. What has church today become? A God unto itself. And who have the idols become? The hundreds of speakers and praise bands and all of the other, the TV camera and the social media gathering and all the clicks and the likes. If you come to this church for any reason other than God, you are coming for the wrong reason. If you go to any church for any reason other than God, it's the wrong reason. Young man, you're a young kid. Your life must be about God. God must be liking this sermon because I hear the water going. So He's putting a little water on this seed I'm putting in you. You have got to get this right. I don't care if you're 90 or you're 16. Now is the day to make it correct. Don't wait for tomorrow. Amen. So Deuteronomy tells us that God will destroy. Why? Because He is a jealous God. And He has every right to be. If He was willing to give up His Son upon a cross for you, He has every right to be jealous when you want to throw Him away and welcome in some idol into your life and say, that be my God today. And for the average Christian, I can't tell you how many times I've been to a church service and there are Christians, I'll break my phone, there are Christians all over the place with this little device out, and they are on Facebook, and they're on Instagram, and they're on YouTube. The preacher's up there working up a lather, and it's more important that they click a little like on somebody's family photo. You're not there for worship. You're there to check the box. And I don't. If you got your Bible on the phone, that's one thing. But I can assure you, I've stand behind the crowd of teenagers and other places, and even adults. I've sat in a pew and watched them do it. Oh, I love my pastor. Thank you for the message. You heard the opening prayer and the closing amen. What did you hear the rest of the 35, 40 minutes you were sitting there for? And then you come to him 6 weeks or 7 weeks later and say, why is God doing this? I've gotten to the point, if you come to me and ask that question, I will not answer you. I'll say, here, you read it. Because I've told you why God's doing this. You just didn't listen. It's not a cockiness, but is that not the truth? God put a Bible, His Word, into every hand in this room. How dare we neglect it? But even more so, you see it in Psalm 5, 1 through 12. Give ear to my words, O Lord, and consider my meditation, as the psalmist cries out. Now this be the Psalm of David. He cries out to God, hear my word. Verse 2, hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King. Notice he's already giving the reverence and authority and respect to God. And my God, for unto thee will I pray. See, he knows his attitude. He's nothing but a worm. He's a broken man. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. And in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will lock up, because I can't do anything under my own account. Verse 4, for thou art not a God that have pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all the workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing, fakery, and falseness. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. But as for me, as for you this morning, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Seems like David had it right, doesn't it? Respect, reverence, honor, submission, humility. He had it all checked off. Verse 8, lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness. Well, what does proper worship do? It gives you guidance. Then thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Satan is always there. Make thy way straight before my face. Give me a clean path. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. They're all corrupt. They're fake. They're frauds. Their inward part is... their throat is an open sepulcher. For a man to stand behind this pulpit and say he preaches about Jesus Christ, but then doesn't believe it in his own heart. They flatter with their tongue. Oh, worship me, they say. Destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out of the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. But let all those that have put their trust in thee, that's reverence, that's godly fear, rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. You want God to be your defender? You better worship. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him with a shield. We always ask God for a hedge of protection. Are you worshiping? You worship right. What did David just say in verse 12? God can bring a shield. He can give you that very hedge that you're so desirous of. So why would anyone ever want to flirt with not worshiping correctly? I don't understand that. We do it all the time though, don't we? If we're faithful, including myself, we do it all the time. There are Sunday mornings when I come in here to preach a message and my heart's just not in it. And I'm begging God all the way here, please God, whatever's in me right now, get it out. Give me this heart. Give me everything I need. I'm pleading like David does. Because I know if I give in to that, I'm giving place for the devil to use my message for evil. I don't want that. I want God's hand all over it. Because that's that shield. We all do this. Even maybe this morning you woke up and the kids were causing a fuss and this is bothering you and that's happening. And I heard somebody say the garage door is not working. There's always something that's going to stir up trouble in you before you get here. You got to get it out. Because your mind will be on that garage door or that trouble or the kid, not on God. You got to be here truly for God. Completely. You're not sitting at my judgment bar or the person sitting next to you, but you are sitting at God's judgment bar. And He knows where your heart is. Don't ask Him to bless you if you're not going to do this much. Are you focused completely on Him? 100%. And I'll hasten for a close with my last question I'm going to answer. Go back to Hebrews chapter 12. Why am I thankful for this fear? Why am I thankful for godly fear? Number one, it's a gift from God. The only reason you get godly fear is because God put it within you. If you think, oh, I've got godly fear because of myself, I want you to, when you leave here, look at every car you drive by, look at everyone in the store and ask yourself, do they have godly fear? Because that godly fear that you got from God comes with a respect of God. And if they can't respect God, they can't fear God. They'll fear Him at judgment day. I understand that. And there's times when things are really bad, but in their day-to-day living, nope, God's a secondary thought. Not important to deal with. It's a gift. It's a gift through God's grace. You see, God's grace and His doing shows us that He loves us. He cares for us. He deserves our respect. He gives it and then grows it within you. You saw that in the verses we read in 2 Peter. This gift also allows us to serve Him. But God didn't just say, serve me. What did He do? He gave you all the tools to do it right. And if you look in your verse, He gave you the two most important. If you respect Him, you'll do all the rest. If you fear Him, you'll love Him with a godly love. But then He gives you a way of doing it acceptably. In Christ. He gave you Christ. The greatest key to proper worship you could have ever asked for. Use it. What does Hebrews 11:6 say? You don't have to turn there. It says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." So faith gives us this acceptable push. But then a reverence for God is woken in you. You see that all in the verse right here. Grace, service, acceptability, and reverence. It woke in you because this woke generation. I love that word. Everybody's woke because we know the social issues. How about you just wake to Christ? End of story. That'll fix a whole lot of things. But then fear. You see that little word, fear, there. God is the author and the object of it. Godly fear. Not only that, but it springs from His grace. Not only that, but it should be increased within you because you see the works of God throughout your life from cradle to grave. The times He's blessed you by keeping you from the car accident or the speeding ticket or whatever it may be. But also the times when you're in the hospital bed and you look around and you've got 50 people there crying that love you to death. That's a blessing from God. So your entire life is growing in the understanding of this increased fear of God because He could give and He could take away. It's not just what we tell our kids when we say, we brought you in this world, we can take you out. You know, I'll tell you a quick story. My son, we've got that little puppy who's causing nothing but trouble. But my son's looking at that puppy, and my son, he was with the dog, and they were doing something, and Aiden looked down at him and said, "I brought you here from Kentucky. I can take you back." But you notice, as I get back to finishing my message, verse 28, godly fear, it is consistent with the entirety of Scripture. But it's also consistent with a faith and a love and a joy of God. Why I'm also thankful for this fear, because it does bring joy. Psalm 2:11, I've already read to you, but I'll read it again. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. God will bring you great joy with proper fear, because you'll see the world for what it is, and He shows you, I brought you out of that. But it keeps you safe and clean. Proverbs 16:6, by mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil. I don't know about you, but if I fear God, I'm going to leave a whole lot of evil behind me. It keeps you from diving into a temptation of sin because you fear God. It keeps you clean. But it also keeps you walking with Christ. As I taught on Wednesday, these are very important words to make sure that you hold on to. And you can turn here and close with me, Ephesians chapter 5. A godly fear keeps you walking with Christ. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given Himself an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. The word followers there. My brother back there, do you remember what it is? The Greek word for followers. I'm throwing you under the bus.
Throw me under the bus because I'm under it, brother. Go ahead.
Mimetes. Mimetes. It's where we get the English word for mimic. And Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, the word follower means to be a mimicker of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
So you're not just following Him in your life, you're mimicking all that He does. Did Christ reverence the Father? Absolutely. Did He have a godly fear? Absolutely. So in order to worship properly, you must be an imitator, a mimicker of Christ in those two very things. But then in verse 2, you see walk in love. Peripateo. Not potato, peripateo. It means literally to live as. Well, to live as who? To walk in love and live as Christ. Christ gave us an example. And His example does exactly what Hebrews 12:28 tells us to do. If you look at Ephesians 5:10, what does Christ do? Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. So you see now, with godly fear and reverence, maybe, just maybe, we'll see the world turn around because our worship will get right. And no longer will we have to fear God as a consuming fire. Remember that judgment begins in the house of God. We know that. And judgment is here. All around the world you see it. If God is going to give us a reprieve, I believe that will come from us getting our hearts right and worshiping Him as He is to be worshipped. With reverence and a fear that I am so very grateful for. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for this.